Thank you, Dick, for such a wonderful prelude. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I come today as a sinner. I see I've come with without recognizing the COVID-19 regulations you have printed here in your bulletin. And I even hugged and got more than 6 feet from some of you this morning, so I hope you'll forgive me. It's good to see each of you here and to be among old, good friends. Jesus says, and he gives us this invitation, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful spring day that we have and are blessed with. We thank you, O Lord, for being able to come to this warm and friendly, this group of faithful Christians, and to be among them. We thank you, O Lord, for the dedication of those who have come before us, of which we are reminded during this memorial season of the year. And we pray that in all things we might be open to receive your word and the love that you have extended through Jesus Christ to reach out to each one and to give us the inspiration to reach out beyond the boundaries of this church to the larger world, that you may be known among our friends and those both near and far. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The text today is greater love hath no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15:13. In preparation for today and this message, I read again the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, as I would understand it, is a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would like to go over that some of the highlights of that pilgrimage. recognizing that the way to Jerusalem that the scripture takes is not a direct lineal route. It seems more like if you had a map and had some pins and stuck them in, it would follow the direction of the pins rather than a straight line. And even though on a map they might not look that far away, when you start thinking that Jesus would be walking, the walk is a long walk. So it appears to me more that it's incidents over the course of Jesus' lifetime that the writer has recalled and put together in a fashion that seems to be on the way to Jerusalem. Begins with Jesus' birth. Now, in this birth narrative is the assurance that Jesus and God are one and the same. He comes from the Lord and is himself the Lord. And going on from there to his baptism. Now, the baptism in John is different from the baptism in some of the other gospels in the sense that he does not go off into the desert. And baptism for Jesus is not a matter of so much cleansing from sin, because as God's son, Jesus is already clean. It's more a matter of setting course for the life, the duration of what lies in front of him. And he calls then his disciples, the 12. Not all at once, but builds on the friendship that he finds as he's down on the Sea of Galilee and there among his fishing friends, and they bring friends and other contacts, and soon he has 12, not only to whom he would call, but also to whom he would be friends and minister to. Then goes on the gospel to tell about Cana and a wedding feast that's taking place there in Cana. And in this wedding feast, they've run short of wine. It seems to be a kind of dead wedding, listless among the people, listlessness among the people. And he is asked to renew the wine. And so symbolically, the wine stands for a sense of joy and fulfillment that is to be found not only in marriage, but in life itself. It's a miracle in a sense, but in another way, it's also reality. If we tie in with the good Lord, marriage is a joy and a blessing, just as our friendships and relationships are with one another. Then he comes to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a person who is a Pharisee, but he's living on two levels, and he doesn't know it. So Jesus points this out, not only for Nicodemus, but for all of us to learn from. The idea that there is the base level of kind of a almost animal kind of existence that that we're born with, but that there's also a higher level of life. And that Jesus would, in his teaching and his way and on his encouragement, not only share the higher level, the more significant values and the next step in life that he is trying to communicate, but also that we need in order to move up in life as the good Lord would have us to do in our understanding and appreciation of that which is important in life. Then Jesus goes, and this is important, I think, the idea that he goes to Samaria. Samaria is outside of Israel, and so he's gone beyond the boundaries of just the Jewish community. He's gone across the border, and he's making friends with this Samaritan woman. This she's a woman, for one thing, and yet he recognizes her as a important human being. And not only because she is a woman, but also in the awareness that she comes from a different culture. She comes from a different location. She comes as kind of an enemy to many of the Jewish people. And yet he finds and makes friends with her. And then there is also the official's son. Now, we assume that this official is of Roman background. And Rome, you know, after their coming in and being in control, are looked upon many as outsiders, as people who are opposed to what the Jewish culture of the land stands for. And yet Jesus is friendly with this Roman soldier or this Roman official. And when he asks Jesus for his help because his son is ill on the deathbed, Jesus reaches out to him with his prayer and concern. And the boy is healed by our Lord. Another of the miracles, the many miracles, it shows that there's kind of a mystery in life, that some things happen that can't really be explained. And then he goes to the cripple, the one who has been floating around close to the water, but not able to get in the healing waters. And then Jesus tells him to stand up, take up your bed and walk. And under the encouragement, under the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings to us not only the outward concerns of our behavior, but brings to us also the inwardness of the faith that takes place in our minds and in our hearts, as well as in the exteriors of our everyday living. And Jesus then goes on to the 5,000 who are assembled without enough bread even for communion. And what are they going to do? The grocery store is just not available to them. And Jesus, recognizing that there's a little boy out there with, five loaves and a few fish. And on that kind of a basis, it's multiplied so that there is abundance for everyone and that which is left over. Some would say it's everybody brought a lunch and they dug into their own lunch, but I think it's beyond what the individual had. It's more of what Christ brings to the scene that makes it special. He even walks on water at this stage along the way, and he teaches to the disciples, to the folks, that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. That there's a kind of closeness. There is a inseparable tie between them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Again and again, Jesus uses those words, I am recognizing that he is something special sent from God to each of us as well. Then he comes to the blind man. And you know, all of us have a certain degree of blindness. I've got glasses, but I can still see better than I thought I might when I was just a kid, wondering whether my eyes would grow so dim I couldn't read a book. But I still have sight, so you know, there's vision that allows us to see the exteriors, but there's also an inward sight. And I think Jesus in this miracle not only brings the sight so we can see the objects around us, but he gives us insight so we can see beyond just the physical to some of the things that are motivators underlying the exteriors of the world in which we live. Then he preaches. He preaches in the temple. Now, Jesus is a rabbi recognized as one, but he goes on to say, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am he. I am the Messiah, in a sense, the one who God has, you know, placed here. And the Jewish hierarchy get wind of this. So he is under constant pressure because they're looking some way to trap him, because not only has he said this and made this claim, but also he has done it on the Sabbath day. And that's forbidden to even perform a miracle on the Sabbath. And then Lazarus. We are told about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who has died. He's died. He's not on his deathbed. He's actually dead. They're ready to bury him because it's been a long interval of time since he has died. And yet Jesus raises him. He brings new life, even beyond the new life that he brought to Nicodemus. He brings the dead back to life here in the person of Lazarus. And then the branches, the palm branches, are laid down before him as he goes into the city of Jerusalem. Now, he has said up to this point, my time has not yet come. And so he's wandering around out there in Samaria and with these friends, kind of putting in time because his time has not yet arrived. But now what happens is he has the Last Supper with his disciples. And in the intimacy where he washes their feet and makes them recognize how important they are in God's kingdom. He says, my time is at hand. It is coming. It is here. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, the purpose, way back from the baptism, from the beginning, Jesus is now fulfilling that purpose by going ahead to paving the way, not only for himself as an example for us to follow, but a way, an open door to the future. So now he comes to Gethsemane with the disciples, who, you know, want to fall asleep, I guess, on him, and not to pray, not to recognize the importance of the moment. And So the soldiers come to arrest him at this moment. And Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the guys until Jesus calls him off and says, I'm going to go with the people who are arresting me. And he goes in front of Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and they refer him because they do not have the power to kill him. They refer him over to Pilate, who, as a Roman ruler over their land, has the authority to do that. Pilate says, I see nothing wrong with this man. Pilate would release them back to the Jews, and the Jews say no. Jesus is taken before the crowd who yell, "Crucify, crucify, and give us Barabbas rather than you." So Jesus is given a purple robe and a crown of thorns, and he is taken on the Via Dolorosa, the walk through the city of Jerusalem to the place called Golgotha, where the crucifixion, his crucifixion, takes place. And in this crucifixion, Jesus says, "It is finished," just before he dies. And the soldier comes around with a sword and stabs it into his flesh. They don't break his legs, but they stab him to make sure that he is dead. His body is left, and it's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who come and bury him. Now, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. I'm thinking back a bit, as you might be thinking back to those who have come before you and are now deceased, for one reason or another. And I go back to the Second World War and the death march at Bataan, the island of Bataan in the Philippine Islands, where MacArthur was in charge. And he was ordered to leave Bataan because the Japanese were coming in full force. And 10,000 Americans, along with, over 60,000 Filipinos and others, were taken on a death march, a long walk until they dropped over. And when they dropped over and couldn't walk anymore, there they died. I had a cousin. When the American troops, the ships were coming up through the islands, and they got as far as Saipan, and he got off the ship and was killed landing on the beach at Saipan. There was a picture on Life magazine, the cover, there was a fella, a soldier, getting off the ship. My family always said, "That's Jack." I don't know if it was Jack or not, but he was one of the many who died on that day. I don't know if you've been to Normandy, but I've been to Normandy. It's a memorable experience to go to Normandy. Omaha Beach, especially, where the big gun is, was that the Germans had, holding the ships far out at sea because it was on a swivel and it could cover the whole wide area. And so the invaders the American invaders there at Normandy had to go in ships for a long distance from their ship to the shore while they were openly exposed to the German fire along the way. It was a heavy loss of personnel, people. But I think of those five Marines, those courageous five Marines. The cliffs there along Normandy are very high in that spot of Omaha Beach. And those five Marines climbed up that steep cliff to knock out that big gun so that the others could continue to shore. I think of all those crosses there at Normandy, of soldiers, American soldiers that have given their lives so courageously at that time along the way. I had an uncle, his name was Louis, and he was in Patton's army as they moved across Europe up toward Berlin to try to bring peace where there had been war. And it draws me back to the First Great War, where the poem was written about the people who had died there. In Flanders field, the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved. And now we lie in Flanders field. Take up our battle with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders field. At this point, I would like to return to the Gospel of John, the last two climactic chapters. Mary goes back Sunday morning to the tomb where Jesus is. She goes in and sees his bandages all taken off. And she goes running to the disciples to tell them they must have stolen the body of our Lord. And then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and again to the disciples behind closed doors, to Thomas, the doubter, the one who was not there when he appeared to the disciples previously. And he says, let me put my hand in his flesh where the wounds are. And he believes, he comes to believe. Again, Jesus comes to the disciples fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, which I think is the same as the Sea of Galilee. They are fishing on the shores where they were raised, where they were young, when Jesus first called them. And there he tells them to put their nets on the other side where the fish are. And lo and behold, they capture many fish, bring them to shore, and are gathered with Jesus around the fire as they cook the fish and enjoy the friendship and fellowship of each other. What does it mean? What does all this mean? It means we have the assurance of life, even in the face of death. What is required of us? Trust and allegiance in Him. But we must stand up. We must stand up for this higher way that He brings in the person of Jesus Christ, not only in His example, but in His teaching, in His faith, in His inward being. We are living in a time now where there's lots of death that we have experienced in the world around us, close and far away. There are many things that have taken place that shouldn't have taken place, needn't have taken place. Life is not intended for us to sit on our butts doing nothing. We have been privileged with a opportunity of democracy, with the opportunity to vote, with the opportunity of casting what we believe in, not just holding it within ourselves, but in the world in which we live, to make it a better place in which to live. We are required to vote in this day and age in which we live. Not for somebody who is going to send soldiers to an unneeded war, because life is not cheap, as we are reminded by the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is valuable. We need to recognize the value and build upon it, not only in ourselves, but in the world around us. Amen.